Well, for those of you who have been out gallivanting around the globe, welcome back. A couple weeks ago, we went through the book of Numbers, which I think is the most significant book for living the Christian life today. We first looked at a passage in 1 Corinthians 10, which explicitly references the book of Numbers and the key event of failing to enter the promised land. God had redeemed the people. He wanted to bring them into something far, far better than they'd ever experienced before. But they didn't make it, with the exception of two. God was not pleased with most of them. So we went through 1 Corinthians 10 and looked at the ways that they alienated themselves from their relationship with God. And if you missed that sermon, I really encourage you to go and take a peek at it again. Today we're going to look at a second New Testament passage that references the same event. It's Hebrews chapters 3 and 4. I could easily spend 10 hours on this passage. It's one of the most abused passages in Scripture. As well as one of the most neglected. How it manages to get both those titles, I don't know, but there's a bunch of stuff in here that gets miscommunicated, and by and large, most evangelical teachers stay away from the book of Hebrews because they just don't understand it. So hopefully I'll be able to guide you through the passages, and you'll be able to figure out what God wants you to do to get the things that He has planned for you. I entitled it, Sharing the Rest is for the Best. I don't know why, but it sounded like it was a good idea at the time. But God has this thing planned for us as New Testament believers. But not everybody gets it. Just like in the Old Testament, not everybody made it to the Promised Land. Just like in 1 Corinthians 10, not everybody gets it. Just like in the Sermon on the Mount, narrow is the way, and straight is the path that leads to life. So people don't tend to get to the things that God has in store for them because they quit, they give up. They just drop by the wayside, and I'm hopeful that you would be able to hear God's voice as He wants you to, and as a result, not do that. So point number one, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, which will probably include suffering in tough times. As Jill was looking over it, she said, why do you have probably in there? I said, well, I don't want to lose him right at the beginning. Because I know there are some easy livers here. Just like, well, maybe it wouldn't apply to me. Well, no, folks. Truth and advertising disclosure here.
So go ahead and scratch out probably.
Yeah, that probably might be a good idea.
I will.
Yeah. If you're going to swim upstream, you know, you're going to get hit by some stuff coming downstream. So the book of Hebrews is really actually fairly easy to understand. It's written to people who had come to faith in Jesus Christ in New Testament times, who were Jewish. And they're experiencing difficulties and stress and being pressured to go back to the way they were. So a number of years ago when I first preached through this, I developed it all around the theme, the way we were. We always are tempted to go back to the way we were. One of the principles of life is we tend to regress to a mean. For those of you who don't know that, we kind of go back to the average. Right? So if we have high points, we go back to the middle. If we have low points, we go back. And that's the way life works. And unless we make specific decisions almost on a daily basis, we will just kind of go back to the way we were. It's the way things work. Particularly when you live in a world system, it's like a vacuum sucking you back to the way you used to be. So the book of Hebrews demonstrates that Jesus is superior to anything that messianic believers had in Judaism. So don't go back to it. You got better revelation, better sacrifice, better priest, you have better future, all this better stuff. You're stupid if you go back. Well, you know, we're not tempted to go back to the Old Testament Levitical system. I don't think anybody here wants to go and, you know, sacrifice something today rather than be here. If you do, you've got a problem. But we are tempted to go back to the way we were because everybody around us is kind of pulling us back. I remember when I first became a believer, I stopped doing some recreational drugs, and my roommates would sneak into my room at night and blow smoke in my face to try to get me stoned. You know, it's like they didn't want me to leave the cesspool that they were hanging in. And, you know, the Christian life has been that. There's always people that will pull you. Other Christians as well will pull you down. So you need to progress forward to the things that God has in store for you. The thing that He has in store for you specifically is the world to come. That's what He's talking about in the book. Let's pick it up in under Roman numeral 1, Hebrews 2:15. The goal is glory. God has not put the world to come, of which we speak, into subjection to angels. Basically, He put in subjection to Christ, and that's one of the points why Christ is better than angels. But the thing of which He's speaking is the world to come. Not about getting your sins forgiven. Done. Been there. Happened. But what about this world to come about which he speaks? He goes on to say, it is fitting for God, for whom all things and by whom all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain or pioneer of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Okay, who are the sons? You and me, folks, ladies included. We are being brought to glory. Who's the captain of our salvation? Jesus, all right? He's the pioneer captain, the forerunner, the one who goes ahead of us. It's fitting for him to be perfected through suffering. Why? Because God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, which happens to involve suffering as well. Because Hebrews 5:8, the little italicized type at the end there, tells you that Jesus learned obedience through suffering, and obedience is what gets rewarded. So God wants you to obey. Obeying is going to be difficult, all right? You're going to, just, unless you have changed your mindset, you're going to not want to do that.
Sorry. Did he learn obedience through suffering, or did he know obedient that he suffered?
Well, no, the word for learn there is probably more of a demonstrated this mastery of obedience through the suffering. If you don't have the test, you can't demonstrate the mastery. This guy went off. Just to come and put it back on for me, please. Any technical person? Thanks. Yeah, they used to have buttons on them. Now they got dials. Yeah, it's just like, oh, thank you.
Okay. Just D-lights.
Ah. Kind of quirky. All right. Roman numeral 2. God's plan to get us to glory requires us to have faithful, tender hearts that hold fast to God's way and don't go astray. These are the folks who are going to share in the blessings with Christ. He's setting up a kingdom, he's setting up mansions, he's preparing a banquet, he's got all this great stuff. And the only people who are going to share in it are those who have faithful, tender hearts and hold fast. The major message of the New Testament to believers is you got to be faithful, not have faith. Written to people who already had faith. You have to be faithful, and I'll probably actually elaborate on this with some of the stuff right in the back of the toil on various areas and how you can be faithful in upcoming weeks. Because what do we get judged on? How faithful we are with the stuff that God has entrusted to us. It's real simple. We have to be faithful. So, under Roman numeral 2a, we either hold fast or be last. Hebrews 3:1, therefore, holy brethren, okay, they're believers, they're holy, they're separate. Partakers of the heavenly calling. Underline partakers. This is the key word in the book of Hebrews. It's called metakoi. It shows up a little bit actually earlier in the book where he talks about Jesus being anointed as king with the oil of gladness above his companions. Same word, partakers, metakoi. And it's talking about Jesus coming back, setting up his kingdom, and sharing it with those who are faithful to him. So therefore, brethren, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ. He was faithful. Just as Moses was faithful, and later on in verse 6, Christ was faithful as a son over his house, a dynasty, whose house we are, if, I even put the little circle in there, you don't know how hard that was to do, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Right, we all understand what that means? No, you don't understand what that means unless you have actually looked at each word and meditated on it. So I'll help you a little bit going through it. You have to hold fast something in order to share in Christ's future blessings. And if you notice, the big arrow goes around and comes back. He repeats this theme all the way through verse 14. So it's not just a one-shot deal. It warrants repeating. Okay. We are his house if we hold fast. Two things. Confidence and rejoicing. Confidence, rejoicing about what? Well, to the rejoicing part, it's easier. Rejoicing of the hope that we had at the beginning, firm to the end. So, do you rejoice in your hope? For the most part, we don't. It's really important that we do, and I'll tell you why in a few minutes. I gave you a bunch of verses where hope is mentioned in the rest of the book to, if you want to figure out what he said about it. But it's the expectation of receiving reward in Christ's kingdom. The glory. We're being brought to glory. That's the goal. The goal is glory. So, we have to hold fast this confidence as well as the rejoicing. Are you confident you're going to get glory? Here's the analogy of, you know, if you're preparing for a meeting with a client and you've kind of thought through all the objections that the client will have, you've done all that the client wanted, you've role-played, how are you going to deal with it when the client says this, you're going to say that. Are you confident going into that meeting? Yeah, you are, because you've done all that you know you're supposed to be doing. You have confidence. Now, if you kind of didn't pay attention to what the client wanted. You lost the notes. You didn't do the work. You didn't prepare. It's, oh, I got the client meeting today. All right, how confident are you going to be going into that? You're not. So in order for you to be confident in meeting a client or doing a test, you have to have done the preparation and know that you've done the preparation, and then you've got the confidence. So we will get to share in Christ's reward if we have confidence that we're going to get this hope at the end. But the other piece that actually gets dropped out when he repeats it, which I think is really important, particularly for you receiver types, is the rejoicing of it. If you are happy and expectant about getting something and you're really looking forward to it, then you will do the stuff necessary to get you there. So if someone says, hey, why don't you meet me at such and such a place, and I'll buy you dinner and this great dessert, and we'll have a bunch of people come over there. Right? So you're thinking about, oh, that would be really fun to do. You're thinking about it. There's no way you would ever not get there, because you're keeping in mind, oh, man, I'm really looking forward to this. If you're really looking forward to it, then you do the preparation necessary to get there. Otherwise, you just kind of wander around the city saying, maybe I'll just stop in here and go shopping. You kind of lose sight of the fact, wait a minute, there's this thing that's supposed to happen that you really want to have happen. So you need to rejoice in this future hope in order for you to be able to actually hold fast to it and actually get it. Now, let's think outside this room for a minute. Most people do not know what the hope is. They will argue that there is this future hope. They don't have any confidence that they'll get it. And they surely don't rejoice in it. That's why narrow is the way that leads to life. Part two, hard hearts never learn and lose out on God's best. They're not going to get this rest that remains for us. 3:7, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion, day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with the generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways, so I'm ticked off. They're not going to enter my rest. God got upset. He gets angry at the fact that people who he has redeemed and given himself for don't know his ways, go astray in their heart. And as a result, he says, you're not going to get it. That's a major lesson, and most people just refuse to see the parallel between the Old Testament and the New Testament when it's right here. Why is this being recorded for us in the New Testament? So we don't follow their same example of having a hard heart. Today, if you hear his voice, do you hear God's voice? Yeah, I hear voices when I don't take my medication. No. We should be hearing God's voice today, tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, all the way through the end of the week. Every day you should be hearing God's voice. Now, a lot of people abuse this and say, you should be listening to subjective revelation. But if you have a Bible and God says, do this or don't do that, that's his voice. Every day, God should be talking to you. That's what a quiet time is all about. Speak, Lord, your servant listens. Every day you should say, God is speaking to me. God, speak. And if you can't hear what God is saying, you need to work on getting the wax out of your ears. Just like, I forgot to mention this point, if you're not rejoicing in this future hope, it's because you're rejoicing in the wrong things. So, God says, and he's going to repeat this, if you hear his voice, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. They follow me. Others don't hear it because they don't want to have him as their shepherd. So, hard hearts never learn God's ways. Remember, God's complaint is, they have not known my ways. If I said, asked you the question, well, what are the ways of God? What would you answer? Don't answer. It's a rhetorical question. Yeah, go talk to Bill. He'll tell you. What are the ways of God? You're supposed to know his ways, and then they always go astray. I think of someone being guided through a minefield. And the way God guides us, he says, don't go over there. That's bad for you. Go forward, go left, go right. Some people would say, oh, come on, God, make up your mind. And he's kind of steering us around stuff. And then God will say, okay, go straight. And then you hear, go straight. And then you don't hear anything. And you start thinking, well, come on. But he's already told you, go straight. He hasn't told you go left or right. He's told you go straight, so you just keep going. That's part of staying on the path. That's a real key element. That's one of the ways of God on walking the Christian life. So any hard hearts, people who are insensitive to God, don't want to listen to his voice, they're going to lose out on God's best. They won't get the rest. Number three, transparent daily fellowship with fellow mountain climbers, couldn't fit fellow in there, but you got the idea, keeps us from being deceived, doubting, and departing. Wow. 3:12, brethren, beware, believers, believers in Jesus, holy brethren, partakers of the calling, beware lest there be in any of you, I guess that means also folks in this room, an evil heart of unbelief that departs from the living God. Think that's possible? Yeah, we kind of, we all know people who have done that. How can you depart from the living God to follow dead stuff? I don't know, that's what people do. So beware, be on guard, protect yourself, but not just yourself, others as well, lest there be an evil heart of unbelief that departs from the living God. If you doubt, you depart. It's that simple. If you don't think a path is going to get there, what are you logically going to do? Try something else. So this path doesn't get me where I want to go. I'm not getting my immediate feedback. So I must have to do something else. But if you think about guiding through the minefield, go straight. Okay, just keep going straight. Don't depart from what God has told you to do. Instead, verse 13, exhort, this is our word for parakaleo, encourage, call alongside. Encourage one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Do you think sin could deceive you? Oh, no, it wouldn't deceive me. Well, what's the whole idea behind deception? You don't know that it's doing it. Funny how that works. And there are a couple, there are half a dozen spots in Scripture where Paul, where the writers have to say, don't be deceived. Don't you know you're going to reap what you sow? Most of the people I encountered to talk with say, no, that's not going to happen. Oh, really? It's in the Bible here. And it says people are specifically deceived about that. I mean, that's why people don't talk to me anymore. Anyway, don't be deceived. And one of the things that prevents us from being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin is this thing called fellowship. When Chet came back from camp, he gave us a great example of how having someone else alongside him, calling him up the mountain, helped him to grow. By the way, for those of you who missed this concept, exhort is not like yelling at people to do this or that, but it's calling someone alongside. It's not coming alongside so much as it's calling alongside. And the image I have is we're going up the mountain to the prize God has for us at the top, and the other believers say, come on, you can do it, you can do it, and they call us alongside. Now, Chet's illustration of the running was great. Here he is. He had to run this race, and it was the last time he could do it, and he had failed to do it every other time. Yeah, he's a wimp, I know, but you know, he's working on it. All right. No one else is there to pace him because the way they started the kids. He's there doing it himself, but he's still doing it. He's still trying. And he's crying out, God, help me. And then this guy who's not even in the race comes over and says, hey, can I run with you? Turns out the guy is a runner. That's what he does. And he spurred him on to a higher level of performance than he would have gotten otherwise. And he makes it by 1/100th of a second. Oh, wait, no, that was not. All right, 1/10, 1 second. That's fellowship. The other thing which Chet didn't mention is that this other guy has an almost photographic memory. So Chet was able to memorize 52 verses this past 2 weeks because this other guy was spurring him on further by his example. The other guy memorized more than Chet did, but the fact that he was in that fellowship with him got him to a higher level of performance than we would have had otherwise. And that's the way it is. And we asked them about some other guys in their cabin, why, you know, they just weren't motivated. They just didn't, you know, but believers who are motivated will challenge others to achieve heights that they wouldn't get on their own. It's exhort, encourage one another daily. And you cannot encourage someone unless you are doing it yourself. You know, I'm sure a guy sitting by the tennis courts going, hey, Chet, good running, looking good. You know, he wouldn't have made it. But the guy actually came there and ran and pulled him along. Maybe you drafted on him. That's how you did it this time. I don't know. But that was great. So we need this transparent daily fellowship, daily encouraging one another, every day, because it's so easy to get deceived. Our enemy is a master at making us think the wrong things. Our enemy is the highest created being on earth, above earth, wherever he hangs out nowadays. And, you know, if we don't have this thing that God designed to protect us, we will get deceived and we will depart from the living God. And just in case you missed the point, he reiterates it in verse 14, don't ever quit. For we have become co-sharers, metakoi, companions of Christ, if, there's another one of those little circles, I just did the cut, paste, copy it, we hold fast, hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. So these guys accepted Christ. They heard about this glory that God had in store for them. They're following Jesus to glory. And all kinds of pressures are coming into their life to cause them to give up. And the author of Hebrews writes, you know, if you don't continue, you're going to miss it. And that's what we need to encourage each other on through our examples. We need to look to see if anyone is not believing in God's promises, if anybody's departing, and we need to make sure everybody gets over the line together. Failure to continue to believe is failure. Point 3D. 3:15, again, he reiterates, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion. Who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, it was, you know, basically the people came out of Egypt, they were led by Moses. Who was he angry with? The ones who sinned, the ones whose corpses fell in the wilderness. Who did he swear did not enter the rest? It was those who did not obey. They failed to continue to obey. And then he draws this conclusion in verse 19. See? They could not enter into the things that God had in store for them, milk and honey in the promised land, because of disobedience? No, he actually says it's a matter of belief. Their belief system was not such that God would take care of them, God would fight their battles, that if they obeyed, God would provide what they needed. It's their belief system which caused them to disobey. And as I look at people who drop out of the Christian life and they stop, you know, straining forward to the prize ahead, because they just don't believe it's worth it anymore. They've been deceived. Satan has won. They're not around the encouragement that they need to get up to the top of the mountain. So, Roman numeral 3, transparent daily fellowship with fellow mountain climbers keeps us from being deceived, from doubting, or from departing. And if you're ever tempted in any of these areas, you need to look at the first part. You need the transparent daily fellowship. Roman numeral 4, to profit from the gospel, we need to fear. When I first read this, I thought, through all the amount of grief I get when I go someplace and talk about the fear of God, oh, you're not supposed to fear God, you're just supposed to love him. Right? And I'm sure you've all gotten this. Obviously from people who don't read their Bibles. Fear is with faith is the way to get profit. So to profit from the gospel, we need to fear and follow in faith diligently as we draw upon God's grace. That's going to wrap up the whole package. So 4:1 of Hebrews. Therefore, since there's a promise that remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Is this a promise of getting your sins forgiven? No. Is this a promise of let go, let God, and he'll take over your life? No. This is the promise of getting the glory in the future kingdom. This is living in the promised land for the Old Testament parallel. This promise remains. It's there. It's not, you know, the present possession of forgiveness. It's something yet future. And the way to get it is by fearing that you miss it. Let's fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. Good news. But the word which they heard didn't profit them because it wasn't mixed with faith. They failed to believe when God said, go do it, that was what he wanted them to do. Now, we who believe enter that rest. Some of your versions translated have believed. It's an aorist there. It's timeless. You have to pick up the meaning from context. And the context is it's you have to continue to believe to enter the rest. So believe is really the better translation, as a few people did it. And he said, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, even though he had basically prepared this rest for them from the creation of the world. He's going to go on and talk about this rest in the future, and he's going to say, therefore remains this rest for the people of God. I think it's coming up. So you need to fear loss. So when I give my students tests, I tell them there's real danger. Actually, I send a welcome letter to my students and tell them there's a real danger you're going to fail this course. Take all the ones with GPAs below 2 and say, you should consider getting that transferring out of my course. Because if you just manage to keep a 2.0, you're not going to make it because you haven't been doing the work. And what's my goal? To get them out of the course? No. The fear of failure is to motivate them and spur them on to performance so they'll learn this stuff, because the stuff that I teach them I think is useful for the rest of their lives. So God wants to motivate us as well. And the only way you're going to get the stuff he has is if you put forth the effort, and the only way you'll put forth the effort is if you are convinced there's a chance that you would lose it. And what a lot of people do when they talk about this faith rest, oh, you just let go and let God, totally perverts the text, totally misses the points, and their hearers aren't going to make it into the planned kingdom because they're not putting forth the effort. So the whole verse gets perverted. But the promise of entering his rest remains. Therefore, let us believers fear. Because it's not going, if we don't believe and follow through, we lose. Brings us to 4b, obey or go astray. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, another spot, they shall not enter my rest. Therefore, it remains that some must enter into the rest. Those to whom it was first preached did not enter in because of disobedience. What didn't get them in? A lack of faith, which led to a lack of disobedience. Are we talking about getting forgiveness? No, we're talking about getting into this state of blessedness that God has planned in the future. He does like this another day. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. So you either obey or you go astray. You're either following the directions or you're going somewhere other than God's directions. It's that simple. C is a major point. I even put a little box around one of the verses in it because I think it's crucial. We'll pick it up in 4a. Endeavor forever. You know what endeavor means? Work. Put forth effort. Put forth the effort. And it's my variation of Winston Churchill's don't ever give up. Endeavor forever. You just keep putting the effort in. For if God had given them rest, he would not have afterwards spoken another day. All right, you don't need to know all that. But there remains, therefore, rest for the people of God. For he who enters his rest, for he has entered his rest, has also ceased from his works just as God did from his. So basically, this is not talking about ceasing from your own effort and accepting Christ's penalty for you, provision for your penalty. It's not talking about that. It's basically, you work, and then you will be rewarded, and then you don't have to do the work anymore. But in this life, you work. Therefore, his conclusion, verse 11, the one in the box, lets us endeavor, let's be diligent, let's put every amount of strength and effort we have into it to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to their same example of disobedience. So you have to put effort into not disobeying. You have to put effort into making it. You know, you heard Phelps won by 1/100th of a second. I mean, that's absurd. You can't even tell the difference between that. And really, he's no better swimmer than the other one. But I did read part of the part where he said he thought he actually lost that one because he saw the other guy was a little ahead of him. And rather than just glide, he decided to just chop, 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 you know, just endeavor, 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 endeavor. And he won. He did not quit. It's always too early to quit. It's always too early to give up. So endeavor forever. It's going to go on to say, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Basically, the word of God judges even the thoughts and intents of our heart, and we are going to have to give an account to God based on his word. Right, so this is going to point to something I'll do eventually in the future of, you need to get your thoughts and intents in the right direction. It's not just enough to do the external, you need to work on the internal. Otherwise, you lose. So let's be diligent to enter that rest. Do you have confidence that the path on which you are taking, or which you're trotting, traveling, that's the word I want, path on which you're traveling, is going to get you an eternal reward? And are you rejoicing in the aspect of that? Well, no, I mean, I don't think about that. If you're not thinking about that, you're probably not going to get there. You're going to get deceived, you're going to start doubting, you're going to start drifting, and you're going to miss the stuff that God has in store for you. All the warning passages in Hebrews are people who are missing what God has in store for them. The first warning passage that showed up in chapter 2, we must give more careful attention to what we have heard, lest we, and most of the translations say, drift away. But it's used of a boat that's going downstream, and it's supposed to turn in at its destination, and they're not paying attention, and they just miss it. They just keep going downstream. And that's how we do it. We get caught up in the stream of our world. And we are going to miss the place that God has in store for us if we're not paying attention. We have to be diligent. Otherwise, we'll miss what God has in store for us. Well, Bill, this sounds difficult. You know, to profit from the gospel, I need to fear, I need to follow diligently. It's a lot, you know, I'm busy. But God makes something available to us. He knows that this is not easy. He knows that it's going to be stretching. He knows that we need help. Well, good news, the Calvary is here. D, get grace. Infinite power, the coin of the realm of heaven, the power and desire to do God's will. Everything you need to do the things that God calls you to do. It's there in abundance. You just have to figure out how to tap into it. Verse 14, seeing then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but in all points was tempted as we were, or are, yet without sin. So we have a high priest, someone who's there to aid us, who understands exactly what we're going through. When any time I hear someone say, oh, no one understands my situation, someone is believing Satan's lie. Someone has been deceived and is on the path to destruction. Because the Word of God says we have a high priest who knows exactly what we're going through. And we also have some other people in the body who've been through a lot of the similar stuff. And he knows what we need. He will help us. His goal, God's goal, is not to make our life miserable. His goal is to bring us to glory. Right? I mean, think about this. He loves us, sacrificed his son for us. He's got this great plan for us. So why would he make our life miserable? He doesn't. We make our life miserable by failing to avail ourselves of the resources that he gives to us. Get grace, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So why do we need to get mercy as well? Well, because we've blown it. We're not perfect. You know, we go off path. We step on mines. You know, we do stupid things. We get deceived. We doubt. We do all the other stuff. Okay. So come boldly to the throne of grace. And I remember one of my profs said, it's never going to be that, you know, God's up there and you come before it and he says, you, what are you doing here? Gabriel, get the club. Whack this guy in the side of the head. Get him out of here. You know, God doesn't do that. We can come boldly before the throne of grace. Now, there are two concepts to boldly. One is just name and claim and get in there. Well, you know, then you might get a little whack on the side of the head because you're being stupid. You have boldness when you know you are doing what you're supposed to be doing. You have boldness when you know you're blameless. I know a couple of you have experienced the joy of saying, and I just knew what it was like to feel blameless. I knew I did everything I was supposed to be. It wasn't my fault. You know, basically, I did all that I could do. Then you would have boldness to come before the throne of grace. So if, you know, one of my kids is trying to fix something, and I give them some supplies or some money to fix it, and they go and just spend the money on their own stuff. Well, my kids tend not to do that, fortunately, praise the Lord. And then they come back and say, well, Daddy needs some more money. How bold do you think they're going to be? Oh, what did you do with the stuff I gave you? Oh, well, you know, I just kind of saw something I wanted and got it. You know, they're not going to have a whole lot of boldness. But if they're putting all the effort into doing the task that I gave them, and they run out, and they come back for more, what am I going to say? Sure, let me give you some more. Let me give you some help. Right? So we have this right in Christ. Ephesians 3:12 talks about in Christ we have boldness and access and all this other good stuff. We have this right to come before God and say, God, I need help. I need grace. And we can even come before God and say, you know, God, I don't even want to do this. To be perfectly frank with you, even though my name is Bill, but you already knew that because you're God. I don't want to do this. I need you to make me willing to do it because your word says in Ephesians 2:13 that you give the power and desire to do your will. The Spirit of God is at work in you to will and to do his good pleasure. So we need to be honest with God and say, God, quite frankly, I just want to do my pleasure, but help me. I'm weak. Give me the power and the desire to do your pleasure. And what do you think God's going to say? Nah, not today. No. Of course he's going to give you it. That's why we can come before it. Do you think Jesus ever wanted to quit? He got weary. He got tired. I mean, the 12 dummies must have drained him immensely. You know, and everybody wants to stone him.
But the Garden of Gethsemane.
Yeah.
Asked for that cup to pass from him.
Definitely.
He didn't want to do that.
Definitely, but he was able to say, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. God strengthened him. So we have this access to these limitless resources of God, that you always having all sufficiency in all things might abound to every good work. There's no excuse. All you have to do is put the effort into it. And God gives you the desire to have the effort. Now, you can squander it. You can focus on the wrong things. You can stuff up your ears. You can not hear his voice. You can refuse to hang around with people who can help you. You know, you can do all that. And the end result will be, well done, good and faithful servant. I don't think so. Not going to hear that. But if you do avail yourself of the resources that God has available to you, there's no reason why you can't get the rest that he has planned, because that is his goal, bringing many sons to glory. And if you could be like Paul and knew exactly what the glory looked like, you could endure unbelievable difficulties like Paul did. And if you need a better view of the glory to be able to do the stuff that God called you to do, ask for it. If he fails to give it to you, it's because you don't need it. Go straight. That's what he said. That's all you need to do. But I want to see where the destination is. No, go straight. What's over on the left or right? Go straight. It's all about following his voice. Every day, hear his voice. You hear his voice through my voice right now, when I read the scriptures, when you read the scriptures, when you have a quiet time, when a fellow believer talks to you. All these things where God is trying to get the truth to you, sometimes when you're doubting, disbelieving, and despairing, it's there. You just need to learn to listen to it. My sheep hear my voice and follow me. That's actually really simple. Okay, questions? Yeah, John.
I have read that somewhat of a subset of the population are going to be called
choice. Can be called what?
The metakoi, the partakers, the sharers. Subset of the general population.
And you outline here what's needed. You want to elaborate a little bit on that relates
to... I don't think I can elaborate. Can't think of any verses that come to mind that maybe someone else could, that delineate that. But I do know that those who shared with Christ in his sufferings, particularly the 12, and he actually says that, will share in the rule. Revelation says the ones who are overcomers share in the rule. That's the highest point, the metakoi, the sharers. The ones who are basically his companions now are his companions then. The general population of people who make it into the kingdom and the rest of the kingdom, or the enjoyment of the kingdom, is a smaller subset. The best parallel I can come up with is when the nation of Israel goes into the promised land, the best land was the mountain territory that had upper and lower springs, which is what Caleb wanted, and he fought the giants to get it. Those people who kind of wimped out on the Transjordan side, it's kind of nice and flat here, I'll just take it. They basically didn't fight as much, they didn't get as much, because being this flat place, it's like you're open, you're not protected, it's really wasn't as good, you didn't have the springs. So, it's just basically, my exception to this is just based on God's infinite justice. Those who put the maximum of effort into get the maximum reward. Those who put the minimal amount get the minimal amount of reward. So,
can you bring online over
partaking? Partaking. The better translation of that, I think, might be share. And the best verse that I like on this is Romans 8:17. It says, we're children of God, and we're heirs of God. So we get some stuff in the future. Don't ask me what that is, but there's some good stuff. But we are co-sharers if we co-suffer, that we might be co-rewarded or ruled. So the metakoi, are the sharers, are those who are sharing in his glory, his rule as overcomers. What does it mean to partake in his suffering? Well, there are lots of spots where it talks about if you are abused, or people say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Or there's other spots where it talks about for the sake of the gospel. If you just pop in the word sake, I bet you'll get half a dozen verses that kind of talk about that. Maybe search it. And it's basically, you're going about doing the Father's will, and you get obstacles. You might be sharing the gospel with someone, and they'll say, well, that's stupid. Or you might have certain commitments in terms of honoring God, and you get pressure from coworkers because of that, or your boss because of that, or maybe you miss out on things because of that. That's suffering. Or you answer someone in a way that they don't deserve. You answer them in a nice way when they really deserve you to fight their head back in kind. That's take some of the suffering. Then you have the suffering that our brothers and sisters can suffer, where they're in prison, they get their fingernails pulled out and other things because of their distribution of the scriptures. That's a whole lot more higher level of suffering. So we have the sufferings that we entail. I don't want to trivialize them, but they're relatively good if you think about the fact that we all have food and shelter and other fun stuff, iPods, Nintendos. you know, the essentials in life. But, you know, compared to us, there are people who suffer physically more, but we have our challenges.
They reward it any better? I mean, just not in that situation. It doesn't seem fair.
We can arrange some persecution for you if you wish. No. God always judges based on our faithfulness. Faithful with the opportunities that he's given you. Faithful to do the stuff that's put before you. So the task that he's given them, I'm not sure actually if they are rewarded that much differently. You know, people say, oh, martyrs, they get rewarded a lot. But martyrs in one sense have it easy. You know, 5 minutes of getting eaten by a lion, you're done. You know, that's it. You know, as opposed to 50 years of walking with God when no one else wants to walk with God, it's like, that's, you know. So in terms of how God rewards, I know he is infinitely just. I know he bases his judgment on our faithfulness. And I know we have the responsibility of being faithful with the stuff that's put in front of us. We don't have to go looking for things. God will bring in whatever we need. And I also know that suffering does not... we actually transform suffering. It doesn't feel like suffering when God energizes you. You read stories of people who've been tortured for their faith. They can actually be singing songs, as Paul was in the Philippian jail.
I was just going to say that, because even some of your examples that seem trivial, technically, you're supposed to be joy during those times anyway, so therefore, where is the suffering? Because you're actually happy.
Right. If you draw on God's grace, then, because you've chosen what's best, then you experience joy in the midst of it. If you haven't chosen what's best, then it's miserable. Now, in the midst of the misery, God gives you joy. He can just totally reframe the way you think about it. He can just supernaturally energize. He can do, you know, he's God. He can do incredible things to make it so that it's not a painful kind of experience. And that's God at work. Now, if it is a painful experience, then you need to go back and look at some of the stuff I think it's something, a sublimation of sanctification. I talked about how you take your desires and you think they would be lost, but they actually are gained. So you're supposed to be able to do that. But if you consider yourself, oh, woe is me, this is miserable. Okay, you need more grace. And part of that grace will probably be God's perspective, that it isn't woe is me anymore. Yes, Steve?
The point of grace, being God, you're doing what God wants you to do, you have more, you're in a better place. But part of it is to obtain hope, calm down,
Oh, definitely not. Yeah, that's what the whole point of mercy is, when we've done stupid things. And Satan will try to trick us to say, oh, you know, God will never forgive you. Well, obviously we know better than that because we know the scriptures. My favorite guy, bad guy, is Ahab, because he was so horrible. You know, and they give all this ink to the fact that this guy is so horrible. And they're, okay, I got it. He's horrible, all right? And then he repents and God forgives him. Wait a minute. That's not right. Well, yeah, it is. You know, God will always spare based on repentance. You lose, you know, what you could have had, but you're not going to lose as much as you would lose if you continue on the wrong track. You know, just think about it. If you're trying to make it to a destination and you take a wrong turn, all right, the further you go along the wrong track, the further you lose. There's no way you can ever make up that back time, which would not be grounds for continuing on the wrong destination. You know, you got to go back, get to the point where you departed from the main track, and start running the main track again. And, you know, and for the long haul, you know, once you've made some really stupid mistakes, like I have in my life at various times, you're less inclined to go way off the track because, you know, you just know I'm just going to have to go back again. And, you know, go, it works better. Yeah, Garrett. Right, it's wisdom. Yeah, they left the way of wisdom, and, you know, it's wisdom saved you at the beginning part. It's too late. You have to kind of go back to get to where wisdom is to do it. But, you know, it's like we always want to be spared from our consequences when we see them. One of the things I find interesting in this system that God set up is you don't always experience negative consequences when you're off the path. In fact, Satan will probably pave your way off the path with nice, cushy ways. And you don't get any immediate feedback. In fact, you get no temporal feedback that you're on the right path. Think about this.
When you're on the right path, you don't get the feedback.
Right, you don't get the feedback. You know, that if you're drifting away, you just don't get that feedback. This is faith, that God has said this, this is where I'm headed, and there's no guarantee of any feedback except maybe his presence and, you know, maybe some other things going well in your life that said, yeah, I guess I still have a relationship with God. But you don't get any of the promised land now. You get other blessings now, but you don't get that specific one now. So for those of you who need immediate feedback, you're out of luck. You need to basically focus on what God has put before you. You have to be rejoicing in that hope, and you need to be steadfast in holding on to that.
Feedback, like a point on, like a pat on the back. Yeah. Like,
sometimes God will throw you a bone, but there's no guarantee of that.
As long as you're staying the course, you're all good. It's when you get it off, it's when you're talking about where you get all that feedback.
That's where you tend to get negative feedback, yeah. If you're sinning and disobeying, yeah. Yeah, I think disbelief usually precedes disobedience, although a lot of times people will just... people don't believe that God's way is the right way. Then they do the wrong way. Then what happens when people get way off is then they will rationalize and say, well, yeah, I didn't believe this in the first place. Yeah, they totally rework history. But by and large, incorrect beliefs result in incorrect actions. It's kind of the way we're wired. It's really important to not go astray in your heart.
How to motivate that better to simply be honest, which everybody would try not to. The problem is they go in the direction and they're no longer in distance to be calling. I mean, it gets a little complicated. I'm just wondering how much time we have particular.
We've all gotten hoarse, I think, yelling for people, come back! Cliff! Yeah, it's all happened. So, I don't know, Corey, that's a really good question. If everyone feared, there wouldn't really be a problem. You know, it'd be really nice, because if they were fearing God and fearing, you know, basically it's God and His judgment, and fearing that they have to give an account to Him and all this other stuff, then, you know, a whisper from God would probably do it. But from what I gather, people do not hear God whispering. So He sends other things into His life, and one of the nicest things He sends into your life is other believers. And, you know, they will start to support you on by example, stuff like that. And then I think I did something on this, a thing called Garden Variety Ministries for Garden Variety Christians, something like that. It's like everyday ministries that do. But then the level of, yeah, it's warning, admonishment, reproof, rebuke, rejection. I mean, there's this whole pattern that we're supposed to go through. So it's not just enough to say, I'm going here, and yeah, you guys can come. So part of our love for one another is we want to see them get along the way. So God actually has a built-in pattern in the scriptures of escalation of trying to do it. There's one person, and there are a couple people. And there are two things that can happen. One is God will just say, forget about it. Just like He withdrew from the Pharisees. Okay, that's it. Now all you guys are getting parables. You want to listen to what I said before? I'm not going to give you more truth that you're going to have to be accountable for because I love you. You're not going to turn. Forget about it. No more. Other times He might just send in more judgment. So, you know, and that period between where you stop hearing His voice and the judgment comes is a really scary period because it can happen. Then, boom. Yeah.
Corey, Tom Landry was probably one of the greatest coaches that ever coached Dallas Cowboys. Had a series of champions. Preparation always comes in the training period when it's hot. Summer, guys don't really want to practice. Instead, it's a job as a coach. Force people, encourage people, to make people do every day. A coach is a Chris shot, maybe that address the patient that's required. And ultimately, we want someone to do it. There's a price to be paid, guiding people.
I found that doesn't come from them, an external actually helps. Sometimes it works kind of managing that. And then I don't want to be responsible for it. But at the same time, you know, you can't be a person. It just
can't be controlled with salaries. We don't. No. Yeah, that's it. You got a little leverage, but
we just start giving out bonuses.
Our example can.
Yes, we can.
A little bit, yeah, I would say so.
Church discipline. Eventually, when the time it gets out there, it stirs discipline. And then, you know, it's part of that sensitivity to the Spirit of God. Of God, what do you want me to do with this person? No, it's like, sometimes it's one way, sometimes the other. Yeah.
I don't want to interfere with anyone. A couple of things that were said today I thought were interesting. The voice of the shepherd. You hear that phrase and you throw it off very quickly. When I was in the Second World War, my father was away. I would spend time. I actually saw as a demonstration. One of the men on the fence of the sheep responded to his voice. Didn't respond. They were sheep actually recognized the voice of the person. Practical aspect. Barrier that can be put man and God trying back to the opposite of what we should. Great time, you should be praying.
Good point. I encourage you to look at the questions, and Fruit's going to be here soon, so let's close in prayer. Father, it's amazing that you would not only grant us forgiveness and eternal life, but you would invite us to share in things that go far beyond our conception of joy and delight. privacy and closeness with you for an eternity, working on your purposes that brings total delight because it fulfills that for which we were made. I pray that we would be sensitive to hear your voice. Pray that we would clean the wax out of our ears and still and listen to hear your voice. I pray that our hearts would be tender to follow what we hear, to trust you and obey you and follow you faithfully, even though that would not necessarily be our preference. And Lord, we give you permission to change our preferences, change our desires, align them completely with your will so that our hearts do not go astray. Pray that we would have a greater vision of your desire for us, your desire for blessing us, so that the stupid things that we give ourselves to would pale in comparison. I pray for each of my brothers and sisters here that we would be constantly encouraging each other. We wouldn't allow each other to seethe and go off the deep end. And I pray that each of us would hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We ask this because we know that your grace is available to make it happen. Claim in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.
Okay, a couple quick announcements. We meet next Sunday. We don't meet